Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. We finished last week talking and studying on the character of God, the nature of God. And over the next couple weeks, while we're kind of preparing for Thanksgiving and Christmas, I'm just going to do some standalone messages on some different subjects, some different themes. And then we'll bring a few messages around Christmas season. And then the new year, we're going to begin a new study in a New Testament book. And I'll tell you more about that as we get a little bit closer. Today, I want to talk to us about rearing children. And there will be things that will be applicable to all of us, whether or not you're raising kids, whether or not you're now in the grandparent stage, or maybe you're not even a parent yet. Nevertheless, there'll be some things that we will look at. And I want to talk about stability in our lives and coming to a place of stability. And we're going to just talk about five different Christian graces that help us develop into being a stable Christian that will enable us to lead a stable life, hopefully have a stable home. And all of that presupposes the reality that you and I are sinners, we're in need of a Savior, and that it is ultimately His work to bring us to sanctification and glory through His justification. And so the gospel is at the core of what we talk about. We're not just trying to create people or raise kids that are successful here. We're trying to raise kids. We want to raise kids and lead them unto Christ. But these are the things. I just want to talk about some things, be reminded of some things this morning. And I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you'll notice with me, Ephesians chapter 4 is not necessarily really just about parenting. But he's using a spiritual analogy, talking about the body of Christ and what God is doing to us individually, how he takes us from little infants in Christ, spiritual children. When you're born again, it doesn't matter if you're a 75-year-old person. When you're born again, if you're born again at that age, you are then a babe in Christ. And we're on a process of growth unto maturity. And Paul is using that analogy, but I think there's something here that applies well to what we're thinking about with parenting. Notice with me what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about the gift of within the church, the gifts within the church in verse 11. And then he says in verse 12 that these gifts are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I want you to notice the phrase in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Before we build on that this morning, let's look to the Lord in order of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work in our lives, the gospel, the glorious gospel that saves us, redeems us from our sin, that invites the Holy Spirit into our life to do that work of sanctification, that you take us unto glory. I thank you that every one of us in this room is in this process of growing into maturity in Christ. Whether the individual is a little baby or a senior saint, we're somewhere in that journey and we're all in this together, helping one another as parts of the body. Lord, as we talk about these principles today, I pray that you would minister to us, that you would give us wisdom as we interact with other people in helping them in their discipleship in Christ, whether it be our children or our spiritual children, that you give to us to to raise in Christ. May we be involved in that work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to begin by thinking about, you know, what are the characteristics of maturity? When you think about someone who is mature, whether it's, you know, we're talking about as a Christian or just physically mature, what are characteristics of maturity? And I came up with two that I think kind of grow out of this text. And I would say, you know, someone who is mature is someone who is stable. And someone who understands responsibility. Those are hallmarks of maturity. You know, in America today, and I suppose it's always been, there are a lot of boys walking around in men's bodies. And there's a lot of girls walking around in women's bodies. And somewhere along the way, through their childhood, through all the aspects of life, no one ever brought them to a place of stability by teaching them responsibility. And so that individual is just like what we see in this verse. They are tossed to and fro by everything that comes in their life. It's like as they go through life, any little wind that blows or any little circumstance that happens just throws them into a tizzy and they just have no stability. And so a hallmark or a characteristic of maturity, as we see in this verse, is stability. And that's why he says we should no longer be like children who are tossed to and fro. One of the hallmarks, one of the characteristics of a child is exactly that, right? They act, they conduct themselves so many times based on feelings of the moment, what's going on around them and whatever's happened to them, you know, that kind of affects them in every different way, and they're just tossed to and fro. And so as your children are growing up, as you are helping children to grow up, one of the things that you're doing is you're bringing into their life responsibility. And that responsibility brings them to stability and thus maturity. And so this is kind of the characteristics of what we think of when we think about maturity. Now, I want to just think about five graces. We're going to talk about these real quickly this morning that I think are a part of leading a stable life. That when I look at someone who is a mature individual in Christ, I see these things a part of their life. I see them understanding submission. I see them understanding this principle that I'm going to call saturation, which is, I'll just tell you right now, parents, Sunday school and church is not enough. It is not enough. If their life, if your children's life is not saturated with the things of God, don't be surprised that by the time they get seventh grade, and then ultimately by the time they get into college and out of college, they're no longer in the church. There has to be a saturation. We're going to talk about separation. What are we thinking about here? I'm just talking about this principle. It's better to be alone than in bad company. That was one of the rules of civility that George Washington had in his life as a young man. And he had these rules of civility, he called them, that he governed his life by. I think they're an outgrowth of his understanding of Scripture. And one of the things he said was this about himself: it is better to be alone than in bad company. And if we don't get to a place in life as a person that we understand, I don't have to be a part of the crowd. If peer pressure governs me all through my childhood and then all through my adult life, I'm going to be a mess because I'm going to be just acting according to whatever everybody's doing that I'm with. And so when we're talking about separation here, we're not talking about physically being separate, living in a monastery. We're talking about something deep in our heart where we have enough security in Christ and who we are that we don't have to be a part of the crowd. That does not become a part of your life. You're never going to be stable. A servant heart and simplicity. That's kind of where we're going this morning. As we begin, though, let's think about some of the challenges we face. Let's think about some of the challenges children face. Kids, you have an inborn tendency to sin. That is a challenge. We have a sinful nature. We're not born as a clean slate, despite what men like John Dewey and others said. We have an inborn tendency to sin that we have inherited from Adam. Because of that, we have an inborn tendency to rebel. We have an inborn tendency to do what is wrong. And unless, kids, you come to a place where you allow your life to be governed by the Holy Spirit as you are born again, this is going to rock your life all through. The biggest challenge you face, young person, is the inborn tendency you have to sin. Secondly, mixed societal messages. And this is part of what we're going to talk about when we talk about saturation. We need to do everything in our power to allow our kids to live in a place where there's not dissonance in their head between what the world is saying and what mom and dad are saying, what the church is saying and what the world around them is saying is important. You know, if it feels good, do it. Is that what the Bible says? And yet that is the governing message of our world today. And there is this mixed societal message that is just pounding us. Parents, you need to understand that that is there. That is a reality in your kid's life. Peer pressure. It goes along with the one we're talking about with separation. I'm not saying there again you don't have friends. I'm just saying choose them wisely. You better choose your friends wisely, kids. And parents, you better help them choose wisely. And then you better have a place within you where you feel enough security in Christ that whatever your peers are doing is not the most important thing in your life. You better feel secure enough that if you're in a car, a young person, with a bunch of other kids, and they're passing around the booze, and somebody's drunk at the wheel, that you say, pull over, I'm out. Because you may end up dead if you go along with the crowd. That's a physical reality, but there's also a spiritual reality there. Generational divisions. I think that's a very real issue that is a challenge for kids. Now let's think about another one. How about some challenges we as parents face? First one, parents, we are what? We like to say it about our kids. How about you as a mom and dad? How about me as a grandpa? We are sinners. We struggle with our sin. Because we struggle with our sin, we're not always consistent. Because God is, but we're not. Because we're sinners, we don't always show love to our kids the way we should. Sometimes because we're sinners, we're too busy for our kids. The biggest struggle we face as parents is our sin nature. We're all in this boat together, folks. Whether you're a young person or a mom and dad, the biggest struggle we face in this relationship in our home is our sin nature. Secondly, we live in a country, we live in a system that causes parents to be unsure how they should correct their children. My friend, just study the book of Proverbs. Take some time if you're a mom and dad and read through the book of Proverbs. Think about what he's saying. Build your methodology as a parent out of the Word of God, not out of the pages of Dr. Spock. The hectic pace of our lives that fractures families. That's a real deal. You say everybody's been busy all of human history. Yeah, they have. But there used to be a time in America and in the world, kind of prior to the Industrial Revolution, where families were together even though they were very busy. But now we live in a society where we're just fractured. And we need to go out into the marketplace of the world, so to speak, and as he says in the book of Ephesians, redeem the time. Buy back the time. Because the days are evil, we got to figure out a way to do life together as a home. There is a hectic pace. The challenge of blended families. This is a very real challenge that a lot of people face. It's just reality in America. A lot of people come into a marriage with children already, and they're combining households, and they're trying to figure how to do this right. That is a big challenge. That's kind of where we're at. Now, I want to read to you a quote. This is by Ruth Graham Bell. It's a good truth. Every parent should read at least one good book on dog training. Odd how in a day when children are notoriously disobedient, dog training and obedience classes are increasing in popularity. Basically, the rules are simple. I was actually with a guy last night over dinner who he trains dogs in the canine unit. We were talking about dog training for the canine and how they sniff drugs. Pretty simple stuff. It's not rocket science. Now, here's the rules. Keep commands simple and to a minimum. Wives, do that with your husbands, too. Right? One word to a command, and always the same word. Sit, stay, heel, down, no. What do we, just what Ruth Graham Bell said, what do? We talk our kids dizzy. Keep it simple, stupid. Right? Keep commands simple. Second, be consistent. It drives your dog nuts, doesn't it? If one day he gets whooped for doing this and the next day he gets petted for doing it, it drives him nuts. You know what, people? It drives your kids nuts, doesn't it? Be consistent. Be persistent. Never give a command without seeing that it is obeyed. When the dog or the kid or the husband responds correctly, praise him. Not with food, unless it's the husband. Remember, don't reward children materially for doing well. Your praise is enough. And then she throws in this statement, it's a fine kettle of fish when our dogs are better trained than our kids. And that is America. It's gone. My pastor, who is now in retirement, not my youth pastor who will be here next week, the pastor that I served under for 10 years before we came to Emmanuel Bible Church, used to say this regularly from the pulpit, don't raise your children to be good kids, raise them to be godly adults. And there's a little shift there in our thinking. What he's talking about is this. We want to keep our eye on the goal. Stephen Covey said it this way in his Rules for Whatever Affected People. You always start with the end in mind. What do I want at the end? That's what I need to ask. What do I want in the end? I want a godly adult. I want my kids to be in the faith, walking with the Lord as an adult. How am I going to get there from here? And you build your methodology around that. And so having said that, now we got to run through these things real quickly. Think of submission, this first one. My friend, if we don't learn submission, this is why it is the first commandment with a promise. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor them. If we don't learn that early in life, this principle of submission, life is going to be hard. Isn't it? Submission. It is so vitally important that your children are in submission to you. Now, think of the different entities or relationships in which we have to continue to submit. You know, you have this relationship with parents, you have human government, you have your employer, you have church leaders, ultimately God's word and the lordship of Christ, to be in submission under Christ. So we have to learn submission. How do you do that? What is the overarching principles here? Let's look in Psalm 32 for a minute. At the end of Psalm 32, David is saying this after he lived in rebellion and he sinned against God in his relationship with Bathsheba. God then is talking to him after he has repented, and God says to him, I will instruct you and I will show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. And then he says, don't be like a horse or a mule that has no understanding, that must be controlled with a bit and a bridle, or else it won't come near to you. What is he talking about there? Don't be like an animal that is unsubmissive. Be submissive. Don't be rebellious. Be submissive. How do you build that? How do you nurture submission in another individual? How do you bring that about in a person? Let's think about some overarching principles. Number one is, you got to establish control. Who is in the driver's seat? Who is in control? If you've ever been around horses, we're talking about horses and mules. If you've ever been on a horse's back, that's the first battle. Who is riding who? If you don't get control of the horse is going to control you. You have to be in a place of establishing control in your child's life, and you must do so early if you can. If you can't, you got a battle. But it's a battle you can win. You have to establish control. And how do you do that? You must develop trust. You have to develop trust. There has to be a relationship of trust between you and your kid that allows them to submit to you. That great theologian named Ray Hunt says three things about breaking horses. That was a joke about theologians. He has nothing to do with theology, but he has some great principles on breaking horses, training horses. And I'm going to give you three things that came from Ray Hunt. He's a horse clinician. You don't choose your battles, but you must win your battles. And let me just say it this way. When you're working with a horse and you have that horse in a round pen or you're dealing with a horse and you've got this horse and now you're riding it and you're training this colt and you come up to a creek and that horse does not want to cross the creek, you didn't choose that battle. The horse did. But if you don't win that battle, the next time you come to a creek, that horse will not cross that creek. You have to win the battle. You don't choose the battle, but you must win it. Now, I'll say this. You must win the battle in a way that you don't lose the war. And what I mean is this. If you're riding a horse and you come up to the creek and the horse won't cross the creek, I'm going to make you cross this creek. Whether you're dead or not, we're going to cross this creek. And he won't cross the creek. So finally you get out a 2x4 and you start beating on that horse's head. And then that horse jumps the creek. Did you gain anything by winning that battle? No, you lost the war, my friend. And it's the same with your kids. You're going to come up against issues. I don't want to eat the peas. I don't like whatever it is. You didn't choose that battle. You got to win it somehow. But if you lose the war in winning the battle, you may not have fought the battle. Okay? You have to do so in wisdom. Sometime when you get that horse to cross the creek, it wasn't the greatest way that the horse did it. You know, it didn't look pretty. It wasn't great. You did get him across. Okay? We did that battle. We're done with it. We're moving on. Maybe you just get a little glimmer of submission in that confrontation. Good enough. Good enough. He didn't win, I won. And that's why it's got to be with your kids. You're not always going to have the deal settled the way you want it, Mom and Dad. That's okay. But you make sure you're in the driver's seat. You make sure you're in the driver's seat. Second thing is this. This is a real simple one from Ray Hunt. Make the right thing easy, the wrong thing hard. Make the right thing easy, the wrong thing hard. It does right, everything's good. Does wrong, not so good. Make the right thing easy, wrong thing hard. Third one is this, pressure release. That whole principle is a very important principle. And that is, when you're training a horse and you're using the rein or whatever you're doing, you're applying pressure to that animal. And as soon as that animal yields to pressure, do you keep in his head with the rein? What do? As soon as he yields, you give, you release. There's a joy in that because as soon as that animal yields to pressure, the pressure is off. And you rewarded him with that. So it should be with our kids. You apply pressure. When your kid, your child submits and yields, oh, it's a glorious thing. You release. Doesn't want to do it? Okay, a little more pressure. A little more pressure. Until the release. And then with the release, you reward. Okay, so there's some things to think about as you're thinking about this principle of submission. Let's go on. Let's talk about saturation. This is so important, my friend. This is so important. Like I said at the beginning, if you think your kid is going to grow up and walk with the Lord because you bring him to church every Sunday, wrong answer. Wrong answer. You must have a means and a way of saturating the life of your child with who God is and what it means to be a Christian. We read this morning, Hear, O Israel, the great Shema of Israel. Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. Thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words I command you this day shall be on your heart. And then what does he say? Saturate the life of your child with them. Teach them diligently unto thy kids. How do you teach them to your kids? Do you make them just sit down in the living room and lecture them for 3 hours? Is that what he says? He says you do life together. And as you're doing life together, you bring the commands of God into it. When you're walking by the way, when you're sitting in your house, when you're lying down, when you're tucking them in at night, when they get up in the morning, all these things, you shall bind them for a sign on thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. In other words, that every moment and every smell and every sensation in your kid's life supports the reality that there is a God. And you're bringing them into that. There's a saturation. This has to happen. It's kind of like, and think about it this way. Some of you this summer had a great tan. But most of us have lost tan by now. Why? Because you're not in the sun enough and it's not warm anymore. So it is. If you're going to be tanned by the Son of God and He is going to make His mark on you, you have to be under His light. And you get out of it for any period of time, and it's going to wear off. So there's a saturation that has to happen. I'm going to give you two resources here. First one is a book by a guy named John Stonestreet, who is director now of the Colson Center. He wrote a tremendous book called A Guide to Culture. That's for older, you know, if you got preteens and they're moving that direction, I'd buy that. Came out, I think, a year ago. He deals with a lot of core issues. It's a great book. I'm sure you can get it online, and I'm sure you could get it on your Kindle. Okay? A Guide to Culture. Great read by John Stonestreet. Another book that I would encourage you to read when you're thinking about saturating the life of your kids is by a guy named Vody Bachum, Family-Driven Faith. Vody Bachum grew up in South L.A. with a Buddhist mother, never knew his dad. Came to faith in Christ. I've been to two conferences that he did on the home. That guy, I mean, he understands principles on child rearing. This is a great book. It's a great resource for you, A Family-Driven Faith. Okay, let's go on. Separation, we're going to move through this real quick. And the question just is, am I willing to walk alone? You know, young person, are you willing to be different at school? Are you willing to be different at Awana Club? Are you willing to be a leader instead of just a follower? My dad used to say, if somebody told you to jump in the lake, would you do it? You know, when I was a kid, I'd have probably done it. Because I was more concerned with what my peers thought than what God thought a lot of times. And you need to get to a place of security in your life. And one of the ways we do that is not by teaching our kids that they're not a part of this world in any way, because we are. But that we walk to the tune of a different drum. We're swimming upstream against the current. And we have to instill this in kids. And some of this is, you know, this isn't taught as much as it's caught. If mom and dad, you're more concerned with what your neighbors think and what everybody on the job thinks, and you're more concerned with just getting on in the world, don't be surprised if kids are too. Servant heart, am I a giver or a taker? Stable lives, people who live a stable life learn to serve. They learn to serve. I love to see the kids in this church cleaning up after potluck, helping get the food out. I see kids through the life and the ministry of this church just serving each other and serving you. That is so vital. It is so important that we learn to serve. The posture of a servant is the posture of Christ. Jesus modeled it. He called us to it. That is why, you know, the word ministry in the Bible is the Greek word for a servant. And to learn to serve, this is vital. It's modeled so well in the scripture, in the story of Rebecca and Isaac, when Abram's servant goes, and you remember that story, how Rebecca waters all the camels, and Abram's servant is just sitting there and, wow, this is a girl for Isaac, because she had a servant's heart. Simplicity. I think this is important in the day in which we live. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, it says, we should aspire to lead a quiet life. The word quiet there is a Greek word for simplicity, to mind our own business, to to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, so you may walk properly toward those who are outside the church, and so that you lack in nothing. In other words, this idea of simplicity. We need to teach our kids they don't need everything. That every time we walk through the grocery store and they want something, they don't need it. To live a simple life. You know, sometimes we as parents get this wrong too, because we got to have the newest thing all the time. And then our kids acquire that very same attribute. And because of that, because we are discontent with what God has given to us, we are always unstable. We're always looking for some new thrill. Now, there's some great proverbs on this. In Proverbs 17, verse 1, it says, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house that's full of feasting where there is strife. Better is a dish of vegetables. Wow, that's saying something. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. Let all be done in love. If your kids don't know you love them, you lost the war. And the last thing I'd say is we bring it to a close is tag your it. I mean, that's like what God says when you have a kid. You're it. You are my plan. Tag your it. We want to pass that off on other people. We want to make other people responsible. Tag your it. The mark of maturity as a parent is we understand responsibility. You say, I don't know how I can do that. I'm a new Christian. I mean, I don't even know the Bible. How am I going to do this stuff? You know what? You got to start somewhere. You have to devote yourself to it. And I'll close with this thought. Both Amy and I, our parents were first generational believers. And yet, both of our sets of parents, when they came into the family of God, they said, this is real and this is serious, and I am going to devote my life to it. They didn't have parents that knew the Lord. Neither one of them. My mom grew up in a bar. Didn't hear of Christ till Billy Graham came to England. And that was the first time she'd ever heard the true gospel. Later she was born again. My dad grew up in a Mennonite home, didn't know the gospel, wasn't saved until a chaplain in the Air Force led him to Christ. And I remember as a little boy, shortly after he became a Christian, that he was in, because he was in the military, there was a huge presence of the Navigators ministry there. And I remember as a little boy that everywhere my dad went, in his shirt pocket, he had a pack of Navigator memory cards. And when he didn't have nothing to do, he was pulling out his cards and he was working on scripture memory. I remember that as a little kid. And he devoted his life to it. I remember as a little kid, even though my mom and dad didn't know what they were doing, I remember when they went and bought some book and started doing devotions with us. I don't remember much of what they said, but I remember they did it. And so what I would just say to us as parents is this. Listen, God, tag your it. God has given you your kids. And someday you will stand before God and he will ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, you will not depart from it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given to us what we need. Lord, there's some of us as parents that look back on the time that we spent with our kids, and we have regrets. Thank you for grace. Thank you that it's really not ultimately our job. It's you. And so, Father, I just pray for those parents that are here who they maybe didn't know what they should do all the time, and their kids have not followed Christ. Father, you know those kids, and we just pray for those kids now in their adulthood, that you would bring them to glory, that you would save them, that you would bring them. But Father, I also pray for the parents who are here of little ones, kids still in their homes, that Lord, they would devote themselves, that the most important thing in their life would be training their kids. That would be on the top of their list. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.